The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, and especially St. Paul's, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My dearest St. Paul's, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an honor and a joy to be here with you this day as we mark our 179th annual meeting. 6 months ago, on August 25th, I became your rector, and yesterday I was formally installed as the 17th rector of this incredible parish. Thank you. The last 6 months have been a whirlwind of long days and nights in the fall as I balanced learning my way around here and my doctoral studies. Happy afternoons spent in conversation at coffee shops and in homes. Fridays, admittedly too many Fridays, being in here, not really here, working to stay on top of the myriad of tasks that demand my attention. Hours, many happy hours of conversations with wardens, vestry members, staff, parishioners, and newcomers. And admittedly, there have been a few moments where I've thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? And some of you may have heard this already, so please forgive me. But the best way to describe what it is like becoming the rector of this parish is it's like stepping into the middle of a rushing river, striving to avoid the logs and the debris that float by. Though there are also many, many, many moments of grace and beauty in the middle of this river. Sort of like fly fishing. When the hatch is on and the rhythm of your cast is perfect and the native brook trout are wonderfully hungry. As I commented to someone a couple of weeks ago, I am quite busy, but I am very, very happy in the work. Brother Roger of Tizay wrote, "One of the first things Christ says in the gospel is this, happy the simple-hearted. Yes, happy those who head towards simplicity, simplicity of heart and simplicity of life. Happiness and simplicity are two terribly overlooked qualities in our current age, overlooked and difficult to achieve. When we read the news or open social media, happiness becomes elusive. When I look at our parish calendar and speak to you about all of the things that you have going on in your lives, it is clear that simplicity is fleeting. And yet, there are abiding moments of happiness and simplicity in this place and in our community. Happiness in the form of snowball fights in the courtyard. You're welcome to join me after the annual meeting. Happiness when folks gather in the kitchen to prepare casseroles or turkeys for those who are hungry. Happiness, real, deep, abiding, joy-filled happiness in relationships that are formed while planning the burial liturgy for a beloved family member. Happiness when the altar rail is full of all of God's children, young and not so young. Happiness when our choir, I miss you. Happiness when our choir is singing Talus. When the ushers are welcoming people to this holy place. Happiness when we are sharing the peace. simplicity in the pious reading of Scripture, simplicity in the rhythm of Thursday mornings, simplicity in the vesper light on our tower, simplicity in our dedicated and faithful volunteers, simplicity in the quiet conversations in the hallways or on a bench in the garden, simple truth in the proclamation of the gospel, simplicity in the steadfastness of almost 180 years of mission and ministry as St. Paul's Episcopal Church. Happiness and simplicity may not seem like much, but look at the difference in our beloved Paul after he encounters the risen Christ. When we first encounter Paul in the 7th chapter of Acts, he is standing and guarding the coats of the men who are stoning Stephen, the deacon and first martyr, to death. And then again, when Saul is on his way to Damascus, spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. It is impossible to be happy or to be simple when you are on a mission to kill and destroy an entire people. Saul, the man disliked and distrusted by the early church, and for good reason, meets Jesus and everything changes. His whole life is different. In prison for his faith, Paul is content, joyful, happy with that stage of following Christ. In his letters to the churches whom he loves so dearly, we meet a man who is calling the faithful to a simple life of loving Jesus above everything else. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the apostle writes this beautiful hymn of our adoption. Blessed are you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Before the world was made, you chose us to be yours in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before you. You destined us for adoption as your children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of your will, to the praise of your glorious grace that you have freely given us in the Beloved. In you we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of your grace which you have lavished upon us. You have made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of your will, according to your good pleasure which you set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather together all things in Christ, things in earth and things on heaven. From murderous religious zealot to hymn writer, from persecutor to persecuted, from denier of Christ to apostle, life transformed, sins forgiven, joy found, from source of division to singing hymns to the one in whom we find our ultimate unity. This is our Paul. His writings are not without their challenges, but his witness is one for us to cling to and to claim if we are to grow in holiness and imitation of Jesus Christ. 6 months into my ministry here, I do not know where we will be next year, or the year after that, or in a decade. Yet I am confident that if we, like Paul, encounter the risen Christ and change our hearts and our lives, then our seeking, serving, loving together will set the world on fire. Our decline will cease and we will find renewed life and growth. The sad divisions that exist will melt away and we will be truly one. In the places where we have been cast down in God, we will be raised up. In the places where we have grown old, God will make us new. In the places where we are imperfect, God will make us perfect. We will seek Christ in all persons. We will serve Christ in all persons. We will love Christ in all persons, and we will do it together. My friends, none of this will be easy, but anything worth doing rarely is. Change will be hard. Renewal will be tiring. Honestly examining our failures and shortcomings will be a mental and emotional challenge. But this is the work before us. This is the work for those who love this place. It is the work that Jesus has laid at our feet. It is the work that will define the next 180 years. So then, with endurance, let us run the race that is laid in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us throw off extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.